Good morning, everyone. Believe or not, I feel like the sanctuary is half empty without those who have come to join us via Zoom. But I am grateful that all these times, except at the beginning of the pandemic, we haven't had a lot of issues with the Zoom, with this technology. Thank Deb and many of those who serve in the audio booths who have helped us worship together in the sanctuary and through the Zoom. And you may be wondering what has happened. And what I have gathered is that we upgraded the Zoom application. As you can hear clearly, we don't have any issues in the audio system we have in the sanctuary. It has to do with the Zoom application that we have recently updated. So we should be able to fix that hopefully before next Sunday. I pray that all of us here will hear the message from God. Many of you are familiar with the lectionary reading. Lectionary readings is something that so many churches use among the mainline denominational churches, and they follow the reading seasonally. So it covers all the major seasons, and then it covers all the gospel lessons, and it goes by the three-year cycle. And I, at the beginning of my ministry, I followed that, and somehow it did not work for me. And how I prepare my Sunday message every Sunday is through the meditation and prayer. And sometimes God speaks to me in my heart and speaks to me in many different ways. And I try to remain sensitive to the voice and prepare the message. So I pray that that you will hear the message that God has given to me, and I have experienced a lot of times. There are many reasons when God gives me specific message. And I can tell you before I begin my message this morning, if you'd like to know, I'm going to share my personal secret. I struggled with my calling when I was a teenager. I had this born-again experience as a teenager, and then I soon got a call into the ministry, which was a really tough struggle. And I gave up, and I followed the path that God called me to. But for the last 40 years, and now this year is going to be my 41st year, a lot of times I struggle, and the struggle has to do with my own ego. Okay? It has taken, would you like to know, it has taken 40 years to give up my ego. I really mean it. I really mean it. And that's how I prepare this message. And I pray that it'll be an inspiration for all of you as well. A newly elected politician from California was visiting Washington, D.C. to get acquainted, to help the newbie understand the complicated operation of politics, how he could be the voice of the people he represented, and wisely avoid corruption. One of the ranking senators invited him to his home by the Potomac River. The senator knew that a quick visit would not be enough to cover the vast information. Upon arrival, the senator showed the honored guests around his house. As they stood looking out over the river, the senator, to his delight, noticed an object in the river. And he immediately thought that he could use it to explain Washington's politics to the fledgling politician comprehensively. What he saw was an old, rotten, deteriorating log floating by on the river. The old-timer said, "This city is like that log out there." The inexperienced politician asked, "How's that?" The senator replied, "Well, there are probably over 100,000 grubs, ants, bugs, and critters on that old log as it floats down the river. Just imagine every one of them think that he's steering it." This humor about the politics in Washington, D.C. also speaks of how we run our life. We are the master of our life. We choose our path and build our life according to our preferences and desires. When in fact, there is a greater force than our personal drive which determines the course of our earthly journey. And we do not give proper recognition to this greater force out of ignorance and often collide with it. What is this greater force which rules over our life? God, our Creator, of course. The inner struggle between God's will and the human ego has been the greatest and the longest battle since the time of Adam and Eve. Behind the disobedience of Adam and Eve to God's command was their big ego, and everyone inherited this self-centeredness from those human ancestors. I mean, people think about, well, you know, that's just a lesson. Forget about it. Who would believe in that, you know, tale in this day and age? Well, think about this reality. Are we not dealing with this self-centeredness today and all throughout our lives? We are not the only one. Our ancestors, everyone who have existed on the face of the earth has dealt with the same issue. And that's the biblical truth that doesn't change. Moses was not an exception. Moses was born in Egypt, where every Israelite served Pharaoh as an enslaved person. He escaped the fate of being slaughtered as a male Hebrew boy and enjoyed living in the enemy's palace of his people until the age of 40. Growing up as a son of Pharaoh's daughter, Moses had a chance to become a Pharaoh. But Moses did not assimilate himself to be an Egyptian in spite of his upbringing and the privileged life in that environment. He had a clear sense of identity as a Hebrew. It was why he could not tolerate one of the Hebrew slaves being bitten by an Egyptian slave driver. He ended up killing that Egyptian and ran from the palace. His unique environment could have weakened his Hebrew identity. Contrastly, it contributed to his developing a solid identity as a Hebrew, supposedly much stronger identity than an average Hebrew male had. Having a clear sense of identity is healthy, but it inevitably contributes to cultivating a big ego, which Moses demonstrated when God provided water out of the rock. The scripture said that this event happened during the first month, possibly the first month after the Exodus. The people of Israel just got liberated and went into the desert. Their original course was to traverse the desert straight to the Jordan River and enter the Promised Land. It took them only 11 days to reach the shore of the Jordan River. The problem was 12 spy explorers scouted the land, and 10 of them became fearful of the resident of Canaan, except Joshua and Caleb. Soon the whole assembly joined 10 explorers and refused to cross the Jordan River. What we see here is the big ego of the group in conflict with God's plan and God's will. It wasn't just an individual, but the whole assembly had that issue. After that, they had a few alternatives. Either they go back to Egypt or live in the desert. And either option was bad. During the first months, they had to face the harsh desert condition and began complaining about the lack of drinking water. Moses' frustration with his people's constant complaints and disbelief ever since the Exodus may be understandable. But his big ego crossed the boundary he should have maintained as God's representative. How so? God gave Moses a specific direction on how to bring water out of the rock. God said, command the rock. In other words, speak to the rock, and it will pour out its water. Gathering people in front of the rock, Moses cried out, "You rebels, must we bring water out of the rock?" Moses used the word, "we," as if it was Moses and Aaron who could produce water out of the rock, not God. Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice. Moses made very grave mistakes here. He did not obey to speak to the rock, but made an exaggerated gesture, a body language, by raising his arm high and banging the rock not once, but twice. His whole body language and his word intended clearly that it was not God, but Moses who had the power to bring water out of the rock. It was why God became very upset. He did not like how Moses took God's glory upon himself. And God said to him, "You did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites." Moses' big ego collided with God. And as a punishment, God prohibited Moses from entering the promised land. Even after Moses had spent 40 years leading his people in the desert. This very issue of a big ego is commonly shared with everyone. So many heroes of faith in the Bible, like Moses, were not exceptions. Humans have fought a myriad of wars until today, but the greatest war and the longest war is the self-inflicted war inside of everyone. People engage in spiritual warfare between their strong ego and the divine will. This is not just a theological concept, but an actual war people fight daily. Cherokee Indians have a story related to this human nature. One evening, an old Cherokee told his grandson about a battle that goes on inside people. He said, "My son, the battle is between two wolves inside of us all. It's a terrible fight, and it is between two wolves. One is evil. He is anger, envy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment. inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. He continued, the other is good. He is joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. The same fight is going on inside you and inside every other person too. The grandson thought about it for a minute, then asked his grandfather, which wolf will win? The old Cherokee simply replied, the one you feed. We tend to choose to feed and nurture the wolf of self-centeredness, which disobeys God's will, putting a rein on our big ego and giving the steering wheel to God are the battle we often lose. And you know, an excellent example today, and that is Putin. This coming Thursday, the 24th, is the day that marks 1 year anniversary of Russia's invasion of Ukraine. Russians have inflicted Ukraine with so much needless pain and horrors of war. Russian military suffers so much as well. Forbes reported on February 7th that 270,000 Russians had been killed, wounded, or gone missing in the first 11 months of the war. According to the Wall Street Journal that came out yesterday, it says Putin conscripted about 300,000 soldiers. Most of them did not get adequate training, but were sent to battlefront without proper equipment and gear. It is why there is a sharp increase in casualties among Russian soldiers. The New York Post quoted Mark Milley, the Joint Chief of Staff. He told reporters following a meeting with NATO defense ministers in Brussels this past Tuesday that Russia has already lost its barbaric war of aggression in Ukraine. Putin thought that he could defeat Ukraine quickly, fracture the NATO alliance, and act with impunity. He was wrong. Russia is now a global pariah. Russia has lost. They've lost strategically, operationally, and tactically, and they are paying an enormous price on the battlefield. Then why does Putin not end the war in spite of these huge losses? Only because of his personal agenda. He feels now that his political position is in jeopardy and fears his demise if he loses the war. At the heart of this horrifying war is Putin's big ego. One person's big ego to safeguard his selfish ambition. A human's big ego is hard to tame and tend to resist God's will. Moses was a great hero. He represented a mighty hand of God to eliminate over four centuries old slavery. He performed many miracles by God's power. He was in close communion with God. He was the recipient of the Ten Commandments, not once, but twice. But he lacked one critical qualification to control his big ego and could not enter the promised land. This reminds us of what Jesus taught. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Self-denial and submitting ego to God's control is the first step of faith. The first step of faith. The Apostle Paul applied self-denial as the death of the ego and said in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. As was in the case of Moses, a big ego hampers believers from walking on their faith journey. It robs us peace and causes restlessness. St. Augustine, in his confession, says, You have made us for yourself, O Lord. Our heart is restless until it rests in you. May we be a victor of the inner battle and find rest by completely surrendering our ego to our Savior Jesus and his full control. Amen.